Advent, preparing our hearts for the coming of the Christ. Faith, faith that is lived out daily. Lived out daily. Justin Holcomb said, "While it is difficult to keep in mind in the midst of holiday celebrations, shopping, lights and decorations, and joyful carols, Advent is intended to be a season of fasting, much like Lent. And there are a variety of ways that this time of mourning works itself out in the season. Reflection on the violence and evil in the world cause us to cry out to God to make things right, to put death's dark shadows to flight. Our exile in the present makes us look forward to our future exodus. And our own sinfulness and need for grace leads us to pray for the Holy Spirit to renew His work in conforming us into the image of Christ." While I don't believe that there are sinning saints, we must never forget our birth status. Once I was lost. If we forget our birth status, then we have a tendency to think that we are better than others who are still in their birth status. Oh, thank God for the other part of the story, the other part of the song. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." But when we remember our birth status, the need for grace, it leads us to pray that the Holy Spirit will renew His work in conforming us, continue His work in conforming us to the image of Christ. R.C. Sproul said it this way: "Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God." Oh, did you get that? Well, let me read it to you in Isaiah's words. You know the old prophet Isaiah? He said, "Woe is me, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of our insignificance until we have contrasted ourselves with the majesty of God. Advent, preparing our heart for the coming of the Christ. Last week we looked at the word and the theme of hope and the Old Testament anticipation of the Messiah's appearing. It was an exciting thing when they thought about it. Remember that hope subsided and mostly disappeared in nearly everybody's life. There was just a remnant of people that were really, really looking for the Messiah, really had a live hope within them that Messiah was coming, was any day now was coming. The present day hope is in the anticipation of His coming into our own life and our own heart individually, as well as the great anticipation of His coming in the second coming when He will come again. It'll be the return of Christ. I said it last week, but let me say it again. Children, are y'all listening to me right now? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. It's not a hope that I hope that He's coming again. Oh, I hope that he comes. No, it's my hope. I'm looking for his return. Is that your hope? Not dangling by a meager thread in the midst of all the pressures and the problems of life, but a reality, a steadfast conviction that produces a lively hope. He is coming again, and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. This morning we want to look at faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If we go on down a little bit to verse number 6, we'll find, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Believing, faith. You look at verse 7 and it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Verse number 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place." Verse 9, "Through faith Sarah." We don't have time to look at all of the names that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but we look at these three, and it's easy for us to soon learn that these people were living out their faith in daily lives, in daily living. They were living out their faith, even though everything that they were taking and gleaning and getting from God, everything was irrational, was unreasonable, and it went against all human consideration. Imagine if God told me to go and build an ark and we had never seen rain before, had no ability whatsoever to comprehend rain, let alone a flood. And he's going to build an ark in his backyard, perhaps miles from the nearest body of water, and the pressure that that would put on any one of us. And yet we find that Noah is listed in this hall of faith by simply believing God and took him at his word. Abraham had to leave his home country for a land that he didn't know anything about, didn't even know where it was. Only thing he understood was God was calling him to leave home and to go in a certain direction, and God would eventually, oh my goodness, God would eventually tell him where to stop. Sarah, beyond years, knowing that she was beyond years to have the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the promise provided in her, through her, how could she ever? By faith, or through faith, Sarah, living out their faith when everything was irrational and unreasonable. Now, Webster gives us a definition of faith. The first definition of faith that I saw in Webster's dictionary says, "Confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing." The second definition, "Belief not based on logical proof or material evidence." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just talked about that. But definition number 4, 5, and 6. Listen to what he says here for 4, 5, and 6. Number 4, belief and trust in God. Religious conviction. Number 5, a system of religious beliefs. Number 6, a set of principles or beliefs. Let's try to take those last three and simplify them. Maybe it's not a simplicity of them, it's just simply a rewording of them. A belief and trust in God that will cause a conformity to the image of Christ in our everyday living. Does that sound like it's reasonably close to what Webster was saying in those last three definitions? Our beliefs, founded in the principles of Holy Writ, and they are lived out on a daily basis. That's called our faith. Our faith. The image of Christ. Let's ask ourselves a question when we're talking about the image of Christ and living out our faith on a daily basis. Let's ask ourselves this question here. Number one, do I resemble Him? Do I resemble Him? Is my life showing Him? Am I expressing Him in everyday living? Roger Bennett penned the words that we like to hear sung, at least some do, occasionally anyway. When the world looks at me, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? What do they see when the world looks at you? You were having a bad day and the cashier at the store was having a bad day. What does the world think? What does that person think when you went through the line? I was at Rural King the other day and this little older lady, I don't know how old she was, but she could hardly get around. She had somebody else pushing her cart, a store employee pushing her cart. And somehow her little dog, her little ball of fur, escaped the vehicle in the parking lot of busy Rural King. And there's the boy standing there behind her cart. Here she is darting all over the place trying to catch her little pup. Dogs don't naturally love me. But I wanted to do something to help. Oh, don't bother. She's been abused for years, and so she's scared of people. I still want to help. No, I didn't get to witness to her about Christ. I didn't talk to her about her soul. I didn't tell her that Jesus was coming back someday and that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. No, I didn't have opportunity to do anything like that at all. But if some small way there was this thing shared with her that here was somebody of his own decision wanting to help catch this little pooch, and you know. Now, some of you probably could have just spoke to it and it would have come running to you because they know that you love little pups. I don't have that gift. You say, well, that's pretty insignificant. You're right, it is. It is absolutely insignificant, but that could be the beginning of the image of Christ being seen in us in the insignificant ways of life. The insignificant ways. How do we expect to get anywhere with the big things in life if we can't even do the little things? You know, sometimes people know us better for what we stand against. Vehemently oppose. And when we stand against something and we have vehemently opposition to it, and quite often we are causing others to feel that our vehement opposition translates to a strong dislike for those who disagree with me. I can't talk to them. I won't talk to them. I won't shake their hand. I can't be seen with them. I can't even look at them. Will they feel welcome in our place of worship? You see the contrast when we look at Jesus. We see that Jesus loved people. The sinner, the outcast, the despicable, the dirty, the deranged, the wealthy, the poor, the beautiful, the homely. It didn't matter. He loved people. Take Zacchaeus, for instance. I suppose that he was a fairly reasonably attractive man. He was probably some kind of a decent dresser. He had class about him. The only thing problem with him that people despised was that he was a tax collector. And in that tax collecting, he cheated people, which naturally would make him an outcast in the common sect of society. But still, Jesus went to his house and said that salvation has come to your house today. Well, Jesus, why did you go to him? He cheated me on my taxes. He took me for a ride. He really took advantage of me. He really cheated me out. He was really wrong and dirty in this business dealing. I was sharing with some the other night as we were talking about some things that are inconvenient and causing inconvenience. And Merrill's not here to embarrass, but he shot a deer in the state park last week, or Monday, I believe it was. And they were checking it in for him. You have to go online now to check it in. And so they were checking it in for him. He wanted to just let it go and let Megan do it when he got home, which is normally what he does. Oh, no, let us do it. We'll take care of it for you. So they're checking it in. And as he's watching her check in his deer online, she puts it under bonus antlerless license. It was in the state park on Monday. It wasn't gun season Monday. It was a special gun time in the state park. And if that would have gone through, it would have rang some red bells for Eric Doan. Or somebody, and they would have come knocking at his door. Merrill, why did you shoot this deer on Monday with a rifle? Boy, she just about did him wrong, didn't she? She just about did him wrong, caused him a lot of problems. And if that would have gone through, boy, he really could have been angry with her. He just simply pointed it out to her and got it fixed before it was done. What do we do when somebody wrongs us? What do we do when somebody of our friends has been wronged by somebody? Jesus could have easily stepped aside from Zacchaeus and said, "No, you've hurt too many people. I'm not going to your house today. There's no salvation for you anymore." Jesus didn't do that. What about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? Oh my. He went out of his way to that place. He allowed himself to be inconvenienced to walk a longer distance so that he could go to that well to meet that woman that day at that moment because there was a need in her heart. Even though she was ugly on the inside. What about the demon-possessed man of Gadara? My, that would have been one to stay away from. Everybody else did. Everybody else stayed away from him. Everybody else was afraid of him. He was despicable. He was dirty. He was as low as they come. Jesus went to him, met his need. What about the woman caught in the very act? I like to stop there because, you know, her particular sin probably isn't represented in anybody's life that's represented here today, but it could very well be something else. Caught in the very act. What was it that could be caught in the very act said about us or anybody of us? And they're brought to Jesus Christ with all of these people pointing fingers and condemnation. And Jesus simply at the end looks at her and said, "Where are your accusers?" There's so many things, so many people in Scripture that we can look at where Jesus touched their lives. Let's bring it down to where the rubber meets the road for us. What if a man came to church with a woman on each arm? A little bit humorous, I suppose. But how would we treat that person? How we treat that person? What if a woman were to come to church with her wife? And they sat in front of you or beside you holding hands. Would you make sure that they had a songbook? Would you help them understand what the page numbers are in the songbook? Would you offer them a Bible to follow along in whatever reading was there? Would you help them find the restroom if they needed a restroom? Would you invite them to dinner? If after church they had a flat on their car, on their vehicle, would you help them change it, or would you change it for them? Oh, wait a minute, it's Sunday. I can't do that. You'll have to find other means. I'm in a white shirt and tie. I can't help you here. How is it that we treat people? You see, they perceive from what they feel from our actions. Now, I know I'm in hot water with this right now. I understand that. And it hurts when somebody perceives something wrong that you had no intentions of them perceiving. And yet so often we continue to carry. Didn't mean to get so emotional with it. They perceive from what they feel from us. We don't even have to say anything. We don't have to really do anything. It could be what we don't do or what we don't say. We don't truly love. We don't truly love until we are willing to be inconvenienced by their needs or by their burdens or by their problems. Inconvenienced. But we are so often we are caught up in our own lives and we're okay with a little effort. We're okay with a little time and we're okay with giving a little money, but we'll let the missionary on the mission field take all of the inconvenient stuff. You know, that's what they're called to do. We'll let them deal with all the inconvenience. I don't have time to be inconvenienced. I've got important things to do, and I have important places to go, and I have important people to talk to. And if you're Bart Rathbone or his boy, you have enough problems to cause. I don't have time to be inconvenienced by their tedious problems. I wonder why Jesus had the story in the scriptures about the Samaritan on the road to Jericho. Such tedious problems that inconvenienced him in time and effort and strength and money. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I don't have time to listen to them talk all the time, and I have things to do. I can't just sit and listen, and I can't sit and spend all this time. You see, they want to take an hour or 2 hours. I know. I live in the parsonage. God, help me to keep listening. God, help me to keep caring. God, help me so that they can't perceive something that's not there. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, maybe it's not so impossible. Maybe it's difficult, but maybe it's not impossible. Do you do things? Do I do things just because you know someone doesn't like it? Do things knowing that you're causing somebody else some extra work. And you know, here's one that's really... I don't know what it really is, except that it's bold. You know, the church pays a custodian, so I'm going to leave my fingernail clippings on the pew. My used Kleenexes or tissues in the book rack. My kids ripped up the Sunday school papers and they left the pieces all over the floor, the candy wrappers in the yard or the parking lot. You know, I'm talking about inconsequential things. Insignificant things, but it's the little things that we're teaching, the little things that we're doing or we're not doing, and we're supposed to be living out the image of Christ as our faith. Living out the image of Christ in daily faithfulness to His principles. Sometimes we have some mistaken ideas. Let me give you a case in point of a mistaken idea. I don't know what song number it is. I didn't look it up, but it's there. So get your songbook and turn to it. I don't know what number it is, but turn to it in your mind, if nothing else. We're not going to sing it. We're not going to go anywhere with it, but let's sing it together here in our minds. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. And in the mind, we're saying, bless God. Oh, we love that song, don't we? But when we sing that song in the action of our day, are we forgetting that that song about war is against the devil and not people? Not even against their pet glaring sins. Those sins, bless God, that are sending them to hell. Jesus looked up at that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and he asked, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone, Lord." And he said, "What? You're going to hell for that." No. No, he said, "I don't condemn you either. Here's an expression of love. Why don't you change your ways? Go and sin no more." But that compassionate love that was expressed. Listen to the words of Thomas A. Jackson. They are also in your songbook. We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. One in heart and one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. Let us show how He has changed us and remade us as His own. Let us share our life together as we shall around His throne. We are called to be God's servants, working in His world today, taking His own task upon us, all His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call. Is there a contrast there? Is there a contrast there? I'm trying to talk about faith, a life-changing experience caused by the birth of Jesus Christ within us, transforming us into His image, so that we can live out His grace, so that we can walk in His pathway, so that we can shine His light, so that we can love with His love. Faith in daily living. In daily living. I do want you to get your songbook this time and turn with me to Psalm 711. Susanna will come. And I want us to sing this song in closing. Your love compels me, Lord, to give, to speak, to live as You would have. May the love of Jesus Christ be seen in us, in our faith, in daily living. Would you stand with me as we sing 711? Father, we thank You for Your word and the pictures that we've seen this morning. Help us to love as You would love. Help us to make sure that our faith is being lived out in daily life. The image of Christ seen in me. Help us to reach a world that's around us that's hopeless and lost, pointing them to Jesus even through the love of our actions and the smile of our face. Help us to love the way you want us to love. Go with us from this place. May the Holy Spirit go with us, speaking to us, re-preaching to us, helping us to be what you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.